scriptures we do every week, and I will really emphasize in this study, this is a lesson that builds on itself, and so if this is your first time to be here, there's good review here in this outline that could make it a complete outline, but we've laid down quite a few principles that have brought us to this point. We've been trying to identify how a local church ought to function. We're not dealing with every characteristic of local churches. The lesson one we talked about is really important as you go out in this world to try to determine what churches are really still standing on Bible authority, wanting to stand in that, which are not. And so we've talked about several principles. We certainly began with Bible authority in lesson two. I do believe the principle of restoring the New Testament church, the principle of going back to the Bible for our authority is right. There are many today that once took that stand, that have rejected that stand, and you see a lot of discussion going on with churches today about that. And let's discuss that. In lesson two, we talked about authority, how I really do believe that if we want to be the Lord's church, we just need to ask the Lord for His instruction on what we should do and be. And then last week, we finished a couple of studies in lesson three about in determining what a local church is to do. We found that the local church's responsibilities and duties are different from that of an individual Christian. And we've pointed out that as we consider authority about what a local church should do, the collective action, that we need to have a scripture that describes local churches acting, and we take all of those scripture, and from that basis, we determine what a local church should do. We'll review that a little bit here as we go into the lesson today. Today, we're going to really talk about the work of a local church, and particularly dealing with the hot button issue of how do we use the contribution. Even when we agree on authority, the spending of money historically has created a lot of stress amongst brethren, hasn't it? And so I recognize that I'm dealing with issues that oftentimes become issues of contentions in local churches. And what I'm trying to do here is lay a groundwork for discussion. I'm not going to necessarily solve every question you may have. And I said in these lessons, I don't expect you to agree with me on every application. You know, we're trying to lay a groundwork, though, where we can discuss of how we go back to the Bible. And I trust, in addition to authority, that we also have hearts that have the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh, and we learn how to work with one another. Determining Bible authority is one thing, but also having the proper attitude and communication with brethren is also very crucial as we work through problems. It is difficult to work through disagreements in local churches, and so this is the framework that I think is very valid. And by the way, if you disagree, we have other points to bring up. Let's talk about that, you know, in various settings. This is just, we're just trying to say, okay, if we're going to be the Lord's church, how do we go about doing that? And so again, as review, we won't let Jesus tell us. And I would say it's really important as you analyze discussions that occur and even your own reasoning and my reasoning, let's be sure we're getting in the Bible. There's a lot of discussion that occurs that when you analyze it, the Bible's never been opened. And we'll talk about that later. We don't want to be that kind of people where we use emotional arguments and get people upset and there's no scripture discussed. Jesus pointed out as him being Lord, he says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And so that's our goal here. Again, as review, I'm reviewing a lot of things here, but our goal is to be like Jesus. And remember in lesson two, which is the foundation of our study, if Jesus is our Lord, we know nothing. The Lord knows all things. There has to be a humility of saying, "Lord, I want your will. I want to go back to the scripture. You know, I really want what's best for your people and not me." And Jesus, over and over again, some verses we didn't use in our study, but so many verses like this in the book of John, where Jesus just hammered home, he says, "Hey, everybody, you want to have a relationship with God? Why don't you do what I do? I simply take whatever God says, and that's all that I do. The words that I speak, the things that I do, I don't do a thing unless the Father has given me those words." In John 14:10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And so there's our attitude. And I will tell you something. When your thoughts and my thoughts are not the basis of a matter, we've got to really, really listen to Scripture. And we've got to be very careful that we just don't run ahead wanting to do something because we want to do it. It really takes humility. And the Lord showed us the path here. My PowerPoint stopped advancing, if y'all can help me up there. We got to fix that. Seems like a regular pattern. Okay, continuing. If we could advance PowerPoint, please. Okay, there are other verses that in that line, John 14. I'll go to my long outline here. In John 14, on verse 20, same context. It says, "And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And here we go. Okay, I'm being tempted. We're okay. In John 17, John 17, the idea here of, oh, here we go, that really what we want to be as a people that know God. When we talk about authority, I want to be careful that we're not just dealing with some dry and external, you know, mental exercise. We're dealing here with authority. At the heart of it is knowing God. I'll talk about that more in my lesson today. We're going to have a lesson on prayer, of why I'm a Christian, the power of prayer. It comes to the character of God. When I understand the character of God, I just back off. When God's given me his word, he's given me a complete word, I don't have to figure everything out. I can trust him and just simply take what he's given me and get and present that. In verse 6, he says, "I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. And they were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word." Yes, it got advanced. I don't know. Okay. "And they have kept your word. Now they have known all things that you have given me are from you." Sorry about the distraction this morning, but if you see the work here, that Jesus, let's could go back, please. Okay. Anyway, we'll just look at those verses later. I'm sorry this morning. I love to use PowerPoint. It gives us a little more speed in presenting. Are we out of battery here? Okay, thank you. All right. Could we go backwards in that slide, please? Okay. In John 17, in verse 6, "I've manifested your name to the men you've given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word." Here we find in this context that Jesus gave a message to these men, and that the apostles are just discussing this context, and they are to simply stay within what God has delivered. Let's move on, if we could, to B section. Let's just move out of John 17, if we could. I'm sorry. If there's some confusion, lesson 2, we've talked about that. Verse 14 of John 17. If you'll see the emphasis of Jesus in his relationship to the apostles here, that he gave them a word, and that word created a reaction of the world. It says the world has hated them. And it's very interesting when we take this stand of staying within authority, we're going to be very different. The world will not like us. And the idea within John 17 is that as we trust God, as we trust his pattern, that we're not going to be like the world, and the world's not going to like us, but what we'll end up doing, this being sanctified by truth, verse 17, is the process of his people saying, "Lord, guide me, guide my life." That's the attitude we're going to take as we consider local churches. Now again, we're going to talk about 3 classes on this lesson. A lot of material on this lesson. And so if we talk about local churches in general, what's the function of a local church? Let me just throw this out to you. Sorry about the confusion this morning, but to you, if we're talking about what is the major purpose of local churches, the church you're a member of, the church here, what is a local church for? What's its primary purpose? What's that? Excuse me? Okay, to serve the community, that is one view in that. And really, there's a sense we can develop this. To serve the community in what way? Proclaim God's Word. What we're going to find in terms of serving the community, what is the greatest gift that we could have in serving in this world, in this life? Yeah, to be able to have a relationship with God, salvation, to be able to know God and have Him in your personal life. Actually, on prayer, we're going to be talking about that in the main lesson today. Here's the point I want to make. This church is a spiritual institution with a spiritual mission. And so I will say this, the church is not the government. We're not, even though we may do good things to people in the community and help them, we are not the benevolent organization and the hospital and the political reformers and whatever else you can think about this world. That's not what the church is. The church primarily is to try to bring people to God in a relationship. It's a spiritual institution with a spiritual mission. Now, I'm not against people who are trying to make this world a better place by changing physical things. I think that's a great thing, and Christians individually can be a part of those kind of works. But the local church is primarily a spiritual institution. Here's why I would say that. In Ephesians 4, here we, if we want to look at the purpose of an institution, we might want to look at what that institution is equipped with. Could I use an illustration? I might be getting in trouble today, but hey, it's okay. I'll do that. You know, if we were to take, let's say, I don't care whether or not you're a football fan, but if we take the NFL today, what is their purpose in terms of just a worldly sense? What is the NFL's purpose is? It's entertainment. And they kind of want to promote football entertainment. Are they a political organization? And you see, what's happening, and I think it's very interesting. Again, we can have different opinions on this. But I think they're going through a process where they're getting off of their mission. And I think they're going to end up becoming something very else, very, very different, and it's not going to be a pleasant experience for them. Okay, again, I'm just my opinion. You don't have to agree with me on that. But sometimes you see that with institutions and so on. They exist for a purpose, and then they forget that purpose, and they get kind of crossed up and doing some other things. And so the local churches, the body of Christ, even broadly here, it says, and he gave some to be apostles. What do apostles do? John 17, they were delivered this word, God delivered to them. Some evangelists, what do evangelists do? They proclaim the good news. Some pastors, what do pastors do? Shepherds. We're to feed the flock and teachers. Notice what it produces, the equipping of the saints, the work of ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. The reason why we need to understand what a local church is for, sometimes we can get messed up and we can go the wrong direction. Not necessarily doing bad things, but we can forget our purpose. And whether it be politics or making the world a better place or other things, we need to understand the primary mission, the greatest mission of all, is our mission of helping people to know God and become right with Him. And so we don't want to forget that. I like John 6:44. How important is teaching? How important is teaching? In John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. My brethren, we need to have a passion for teaching. Local churches need to be known for their teaching. whether it be the Bible classes for our young people, whether it be what we do with one another, whether it be our assemblies. We want to teach. We want to teach well. We want to be evangelistic. We want to reach this community. We want to reach the world. As we worship, we want our worship to be teaching. Teach, 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 teach. That should be our passion. And when churches forget that, we're not in a good place, okay? So, you know, if you don't get the rest of the lesson, this is sort of the essence of what I'm going through and going to go talk about, is we need to understand what comes first. Now, not everyone makes their decisions based on God's Word. If you're not making your decisions based on God's Word, there's a term that's sometimes used in Scripture, and that's the term world. Worldliness. Are there worldly churches? Of course. You can take the churches of Revelation 1 through 3. There were churches that were dominated by people that were worldly. If you're worldly, and what does it mean to be worldly? Somebody tell me that. If somebody is worldly, what does that mean? Worldly. Okay, you're influenced by the world you live in. That's good. Let's keep developing this. In Romans 8, 5 through 8, if you want to look up a verse that talks about worldliness, there's many more passages, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. But again, without looking at those verses, what's worldliness? How do you know if you're worldly? By the way, we could be worldly. I would be shocked, and again, I'm not being personal here, but if we didn't have a few in our audience this morning that are worldly, that are trying to become better. You know, when a Christian first becomes a Christian, he's still described as carnal. There have been times I haven't watched my heart. I think I've gotten to a worldly mindset. So I'm going to tell you, worldliness is something that can happen to any of us. How do you know if you're drifting into worldliness? Yes, Larry.
It's the focus of your life. You're either focused on God or you're not.
Yeah.
And if you're not, you're worldly.
Yeah.
Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death.
Yes. Worldliness is a way of making decisions. It's a way of setting priorities, you see? If we're spiritual, we'll set God's priorities, but we can be worldly. You can appoint men to elderships that are worldly, and they make worldly decisions. And you have churches that are really wanting a worldly path, and we kind of hold on to God and hold on to the world. Worldliness, the best way to know whether or not you're worldly is how do you and I make decisions? Are we drifting away from coming to God, letting our hearts be exposed, and letting God's purposes be first? You know that what I believe there's three ways the world sets standard. This is from F. Lagarde Smith's book that he wrote several years ago. But again, this is in the worldly terms. You know, sometimes people will go, okay, let's let the church do what will work. We get results. There are a lot of brethren who do that. We get results from this, so let's do it. But we not even considered Scripture. You know, that's not wise. Here's another way. Why do most people accept majority rule? And so I want to tell you, if a church is going to be led by people, let's just do what the majority want. Oh, my. That's going to get you, particularly if, I mean, you know, that's not putting God in there. Notice God is not in this. How about this one? Who has the strength to impose their will on everybody else? You know, you're going to do what we say. It's our way or the highway. None of you have ever been to churches like that, have you? You know, I hope you haven't, but if you have, you know, that's power politics. You get into worldliness, you're going to get into a mess. It's the cultural church is where this came from. But I like the quote here. The church which is married to the spirit of its age will be a widow in the next. Watch this in history. You can see the evolution of any religious body. Once they lose that fervency for the Lord and they start trying to manage, let's have housekeeping, let's get by, they're eventually going to dry up and just be assimilated into the world. And so there, long introduction. But what we want to do, last week, here is a critical point that we have to agree on to go forward. Now, if you're going to take this approach, I think this approach is right. If we're going to determine what a local church does, we need to have authority for that local church to do something. And so if we're going to talk about what the local church should do or should not do, I need to reason from Scripture. I need to give book, chapter, and verse to contend for practice. So sometimes when we get in a disagreement, the church should do this, the church shouldn't do this, and people get into arguments. Well, mine will work. Well, you've got a wrong attitude. Or, you know, I've seen this done in the past, and you know how the various things that could be brought up. Here's what I ask, and you think about this. This is really important. If I'm going to contend the church from its treasury be involved in some activity, I should be able to give book, chapter, and verse and reason from that book, chapter, and verse and show why the church should do it. And normally when I'm studying with people, if we'll agree on that before we do something, we can show it in Scripture, we're going to be fine. I've not found a church that hasn't been able to work through problems if we agree upon the foundation of let's have authority for what we do. And you know the passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You're very familiar with it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I believe that. And so again, now I'll tell you, that's challenging. Could I ask you, brethren, seriously, if I started asking you right now, why does the church do this? If I was to ask you, why does the church support preachers? Could you give me a book, chapter, and verse for it? Or if you took some time to find it? Why does the church have a building? Could you find me a book, chapter, and verse for it? And we're going to talk about that in this lesson. But I believe we can. But I think sometimes we've gotten away from this kind of reasoning. And you know, what do churches typically do? And why do they do what they do? And again, I'm not trying to be too broad-brushed here, but why do oftentimes brethren end up saying, here's what we should do with the treasury? What are alternative ways that people reason? We're going to be a part of this program because, fill in the blank.
It's helping others.
Huh?
It's helping others.
Okay, it's doing good. Okay, that is, it works. Yeah, okay, what else? What's another argument that people may make? We're going to do this because? What's that? It's always been done this way. Yes, it's always been done this way. And one of the challenges in local churches, we all may sincerely have been involved in something for years. Could we rethink it and say, you know what, we're going to stop doing that? Ooh. Whoa, that's hard. Sometimes it's kind of funny. I know of some churches, they had dark paneling, because that was popular in the 60s, and they want to try to change it from the auditorium. It's almost like you're violating the will of God, It's very interesting sometimes because we've always done it, and, maybe we've got some people who like it, others don't. And there's authority for paneling, and there's authority for light walls. So, but it's probably not an area of authority, but sometimes the mindset of something we've always done is very powerful. Yes. One more time? People will come. It'll make things popular. People will like it. Our visitors will find it very exciting and exhilarating. And then there's sometimes, elders said it's going to be that way, and it's their way or the highway. And by the way, I'm one of the shepherds here, and that's not how we work. We don't afraid people to ask questions. We want to give you authority and reasons for what we do, and we appreciate people saying, hey, let's think about this. You see, some churches have become afraid to talk about things, and therefore we're very scared to talk with one another. Let's not be afraid to examine what we do. Okay? Any other comments before we move along here? This kind of sets our pattern for our study. And so again, this is review. But what we want to do is we're considering what a local church should do. Let's make sure the local church is found in the context of a passage. If we find an individual Christian authorized to do something, that does not necessarily mean that's local church action. We want to find passages that involve collective action, not individual action. Here's another mistake people make. We talk about, let's say broadly in making the world a better place, we're talking about maybe, let's say, repairing things in the community and helping people that have fallen down in the need, or maybe tutoring people who need to do better in school. Maybe there's a political candidate we like or things like that. Now, I believe individuals have broad authority in those areas. But there's some people that think this way. If we don't do this thing from the treasury, then the work will never get done. What's wrong with that reasoning?
It's not Bible-based.
It's not Bible-based. Yeah. But practically, again, there's people say, if we don't do it from the treasury, then the work's going to be done. People are going to starve. The communities, the infrastructure is going to crumble. The bridges are going to fall. We'll get the wrong people elected. You know, we talk about a lot of things. What's wrong with that reasoning? What practically? What's that? Yeah, it's done out of fear, not out of faith. How about this one? The majority, the bulk of what we do is done by individuals and not the local church. I'm not going to ask this of you. What percentage of your income do you give? What percentage of your income do you spend? How many hours do you spend in local assembly? How many hours do you spend out during the week? You know, as we begin to analyze this, the vast majority of the work that we do, whether it be for the Lord or for other causes, is done outside the function, the collective function of a local church. And so sometimes people will think, if we're not involved in this benevolent issue, babies are going to starve and others are going to die and stuff like this. Or we don't involve these recreational activities. Our kids are not going to have anything to do. And wait. Let's not draw this conclusion that if it's not done from the treasury, the work's not going to be done. That's a big mistake. And that's what has hurt probably at the discussion of this issue more than anything. People suddenly think that if we believe the church is limited in its benevolence work, and I don't know of any brother or sister that I've ever met that doesn't recognize there's a limit in the benevolent work of a church and an individual. Because there's a limit doesn't mean that people go starving. Yes, Dave. You go back in the 50s and 60s, there was debate over orphan homes and very, very, very sad division. And back in those times, there was great emotion that was brought about over benevolent needs. And anyway, that's one of these things we've got to look at as we consider the work. Somebody who adopts a child, what kind of work they'll do there versus giving in a contribution, you know. And so that's the point being made. The power is found in the individual. It's done by individuals. And we can't fulfill the Lord's work by proxy. Okay, other point. Good, I'm glad we're reaching the point I want to reach today. And here's the point I want to raise to you guys. I want to raise this to you. I've already stated it, but I'm going to state it again. Are we right in saying we should restore local churches to the pattern delivered in Scripture? I want to say that again. Are we right in saying that local churches, there is a pattern for local churches to function? Now again, I'm not here to try to tell you what other people believe, not here or not, but outside. But churches of Christ are totally changing on that subject. All you need to do is go to some of the lectures at Pepperdine or Abilene Christian, and unfortunately now David Lipscomb. I can give you material that men are writing. They're saying churches had it wrong. They had it wrong in the 1800s, 1900s, that whole idea is divisive. And there's many people, you know what some people will call us? And I don't, it's not necessarily loving. I don't mind being called it if you define it right. But you know what we're called by some? patternist. Annie, and that's a term that's changed over the years, hasn't it? Those that oppose instrumental music in the 1800s were Annies, and what does that mean? You're opposing something? Well, anyway, so that's another term thrown out there, but we're called patternists today. Is there such a thing as patterns for local churches? Can you give book, chapter, and verse for that? Let me show you what I do. Here you go. I think this is a powerful argument I'm making right here. From one book of the Bible, Paul, who's an apostle, should local churches have a uniformity? See, if you don't believe in the idea of a pattern, then what, you know, one church may teach one thing, another church teach another thing, another church teach another thing. Notice there is a pattern or an expectation of uniformity in local churches. Notice from in these passages in 1 Corinthians. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Well, Paul, why do you do that? Let's keep noting. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as the Lord has distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. And by the way, remember our study of the term church? These are local churches being described here. Did God, through an apostle, expect local churches to have a uniformity, a pattern? Well, yeah. Look at this one, 1 Corinthians 11:16. Here there's an individual, a contentious man, that's trying to teach something, and notice what he's teaching is out of harmony with the apostles and churches of God. It says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we, that's the apostles, have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. One of the arguments that are made, hey, you're bringing up something that's contrary to the practices of churches of God. And then here's the big one, by the way. And by the way, this is a huge issue being pushed. Should we have women preachers? Should women be an authority over men in Bible classes and in pulpits? Notice here, again, uniformity. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches. We had first bail there. Okay. Verse 35. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Do you see in these verses? God had an expectation of a pattern for every church. And there's some brothers that some of you know. Brother that I know in Louisiana, I used to be involved with him in church, and he was actually starting to take the position. There is no pattern. There is no authority for local churches. We've gotten it wrong. And I'm saying, well, I'm sorry. And by the way, why are all these taught in all the churches? Let me ask you this. Why do you have statements like this, as in all the churches of the saints? Why is that so, that they do the same thing? Yes, and look at this one. Great answer. Or was it the word of God who come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are what? The commandments of the Lord. God has spoken as to how local churches ought to function. You see, some of my brethren want to take that off the table. And we can't even discuss it. They kind of say, well, you know, we don't have to have authority for all we do. There's no pattern for local churches. And I will tell you, unless we establish that foundation, we really don't have anything to discuss. But I trust that's not true of you and me. And so this is challenging, brethren. I'm only giving you a foundation. Oh, did you go further than this? You know, get down to the practicality of discussions. It's much more challenging. But let's make sure we've got the foundation. Have you ever been in a discussion when we have no common foundation? What's that like? It's chaos. We don't define terms. We don't agree upon authority. You can end up going all kinds of directions, and you end up with confusion. And so that's all I'm doing here. I'm giving a foundation for you and I, people that you and I, that really do believe there's a pattern. And so we'll talk about how we go about understanding that. again, great challenges ahead. Thank you for your participation. Any questions before we close? Any comments before we close? Thank you for so much.